course, we've been studying this book for several months now. I want to go back and pick out one thing. We somewhat reviewed it this morning, but we'll go back and look at it again. And then hopefully we can make some applications from it ourselves. Revelation chapter 6, we're in the midst of those opening of the seals. First seal was the white horse, Christ, Word, as it conquers the world, as it is taken to man. Satan follows that up with persecution, which leads to mourning, which leads to sometimes for the saints' death. And then as the fifth seal opens, we have the scene of heaven again. After the persecution, after the mourning, after the death, we have this group of martyred saints asking God. Look in verse 9, Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were killed because of what they believed, and they stood firm. They didn't back down. They held strong to it and died. So first of all, let's recognize we can't question these people's faith. We can't question their conviction. We can't question their trust. They passed the ultimate test. You and I might get laughed at. You and I might miss a couple family functions. You and I might miss some things. They died. Let's not question their faith. They've shown their faith. The fact that they have been judged worthy enough to be around the altar tells us all we need to know about their faith. Verse 10, what are they saying? They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are faithful people. These are convicted people. These are people who died because they would not relent. And yet they had questions. They had things they did not understand. Things happened to them. They are now in a redeemed state somewhat, and they're still not sure. They still don't get it. That's encouraging to me. Aren't there things you don't get? Aren't there things you don't understand? Aren't there things that when we look at our life and we look at events and we look at things we're going through and we just don't get it? They didn't get it. And the emphasis is these are people that were judged saved. Judged in a saved state. God's grace extended to these people. They died for their faith and yet they didn't get it. Even martyrs questioned some of the things of God. And then as that sixth seal opens up, God's answer was, you just rest. You just wear your white robe. And when the time is right, I'll act. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. This is a double review tonight. We have already reviewed. We have already studied Revelation 6. We have looked at that seal several weeks ago. I know not very long ago, time's gotten away from me. I know Luke taught out here in the auditorium on the minor prophets. So we're getting a review somewhat of Revelation, that fifth seal. We're getting a review of when the minor prophets were studied. But the point is, those martyrs that we're reading about in Revelation 6, that was not the first time God's people had questions. It wasn't the first time they looked at their life and they said, what's going on? In Revelation 6, it was, how long? In Habakkuk, during the days of Judah, the very same question. Habakkuk worked right before the fall of Judah. It is not long before they come. He prophesied during that period, right before the fall. Much of his concerns are our concerns. We can certainly put ourselves in his shoes. Some of the things he saw are some of the things we might see. And can we not think like he thought? He believed, we believe, in a good and powerful God. And then he looks out his window and he sees evil everywhere. Can we not make application to that? We believe in a good and powerful, just God. And we look in the newspapers. We look on the internet. We look out the doors. We know that there's evil out there. Habakkuk doesn't get it. And so he's asking the question that Revelation 6 martyrs were asking. How long? The book is a conversation of his complaints. Look in verse 1 through 4. And see if the Revelation 6 doesn't remind us. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Here's his burden. Here's his problem. O Lord, how long? There's what the martyrs asked. Lord, when are you going to act? You've got the Roman emperor doing this. You've got Christians dying. You've got this happening. You've got this happening. Revelation 6, Lord, how long? Go back centuries. Habakkuk is saying the same thing. Not about Rome, but about Jerusalem. About God's people. How long, O Lord, shall I cry, and you not listen? Even cry out unto thee of the violence, and you do not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are those that have raised up strife and contention. The law is slack. Judgment does never go forth. For the wicked does compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Can we see his question? God, when are you going to do something? Wickedness everywhere. The wicked overcoming the righteous. And you haven't done anything. I've asked and you don't hear. I've pled my case and it just keeps on going. Nothing has changed. Oh Lord, how long? When are you going to act? His question is our question. We might look into the world we live in and we see the homosexual agenda and the questions about homosexual marriages before Congress. We see the abortion issue. We see moral decay. I have heard Christians, usually older Christians, they'll say, you know, I just don't know how long God's going to wait on this. I have heard Christians say, you know, I just don't know how much longer it'll be before Christ returns. It seems to be those older, that there are older saints who are wondering what the martyrs did in Revelation 6 and what Habakkuk did before Babylon, just how much more is God going to take? How long before God decides to act? That's the question that Habakkuk has. He thinks God is inactive. And he's questioning him about that. Why are you inactive? Why are you on vacation? Why haven't you done something? God answers him. Doesn't rebuke him. Just as he didn't rebuke the saints that were martyred in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, how long, O Lord? Wear your robes. Enjoy your rest. When the time's right, I'll act. He didn't get on them. Didn't rebuke them. Didn't backslap them. He doesn't Habakkuk either. He just simply answers the question. And in the meanwhile, teaches him a valuable lesson. Look in verse 5 through 11, God's answer. Why, Lord, when are you going to act? Why don't you do something? Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. God starts out by saying, just sit back and wait. You just wait on this. I'm fixing to do something that if you didn't see it with your own eyes, you wouldn't believe it. If you heard what I'm fixing to do, you would think somebody exaggerated. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be beyond description. You wouldn't even believe it if somebody told you. I am rising up the Chaldeans, verse 6, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than wolves. Their horsemen will spread themselves. Their horsemen shall come from afar. They will fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They will come for violence. Their faces will sup as the east wind. They shall gather the captives of the sand, uncountable captives. They shall scoff at kings and princes, shall be a scorn to them. They will deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he will pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. Lord, why don't you do something? What are you waiting? This is an evil time, and your people are misbehaving. Judah's not acting as they should. When are you going to let this? When are you going to end all this? Why are you dreaming? Why are you sleeping? He says, oh, I'm getting ready. I'm going to do something. As a matter of fact, I'm already doing something. I'm doing something you wouldn't believe it if you heard it. I'm sending the Babylonians down. And they're going to come and they're going to take captives as if they were pebbles of sand. They're going to laugh when they see your walls. They're going to bring soldiers and horses and weapons and you can't stand against them. They'll laugh at your king. They'll scorn every law you've got. I'm doing something. Habakkuk thinks he's inactive. Habakkuk wants to know how long. He says, it's not long. It's coming. And he emphasizes the fact, I'm at work. I'm doing what I'm doing. When it appears to us that God is doing nothing, We must remember that He works on His time frame. We sang the song earlier, In His Time. We sing that song pretty often. It's a nice song to sing. I doubt there'd be many here that don't like singing it. Question is, do we actually know what we're saying? In His time. Not my time. Not our time. He doesn't act when we think He should. He doesn't act in the ways always that we think that He should. He acts in His time. And He makes things right. That was the answer in Revelation 6. That's the answer to Habakkuk. We don't always see it, but He's working. Habakkuk, not content with what he just heard. Lord, when are you going to do something? Well, I am doing something. The Babylonians are coming. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. You are purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man that's more righteous than he? That's a long run-on sentence there, and it's followed by a question mark. Lord, why don't you do something? Well, I am doing something. The Babylonians are coming, and you won't believe what they're going to do. I'm bringing judgment with them. Verse 12 and 13, Habakkuk is saying, you got to be kidding. Surely you're joking. They're worse than we are. That's the question he's asking in verse 12. He says, you've ordained them for judgment? And then he goes on to say, you have established them for correction? Lord, we need to be judged. And we need to be corrected. But not by them. They're worse than us. How can you, verse 13, who has pure eyes, how can you, that is from everlasting, how can you look on while they deal treacherously, if I'm getting tongue-tied, treacherously with us when they're more evil than us? Lord, that's just not fair. So the first response he makes was, Lord, when are you going to act? And why aren't you doing something? He doesn't understand God's time. God works on His time frame. When he finds out God's going to act, well, now he doesn't like the answer. Why don't you act? And when he finds out that he is going to act, he says, well, that's not what I've done. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why don't you do something? I am. Well, what you're doing is not right. There's got to be a better way. Surely they're not your answer. Habakkuk can't believe the answer that he gets. Now, can we not make that application? We don't always understand. We can't always see the end of the line as God does. We don't always understand His reasoning for what He does. But again, God doesn't rebuke him. Maybe we can see something in Habakkuk's spirit when we go to chapter 2. Look in verse 1. After the second time Habakkuk has, I don't know what other phrase to call it other than to question God. Why don't you do something? And oh, that's not what I would have done. Twice, he has somewhat argued with God a little bit. And yet God takes that. Well, maybe we see his spirit here in chapter 2, verse 1. At the conclusion of this second question, when he says, I just don't understand what you're doing. You know, they're more evil than us. He says, Lord, I will stand on my watch. I will sit upon my tower. I will watch to see what you will say to me when I shall and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Here's Habakkuk. He says, Lord, I don't understand your time frame. And I don't understand what this whole system is about. I don't understand Babylon coming, but I've given you my complaint. I've given you my questions. Now I'm going to go sit down and wait on your answer. That's what he means there in verse 1. I will sit on my watch. I will sit on the tower. Lord, I'm just going to wait for you to tell me. Tells us a lot about him. You and I don't understand everything that goes on in our life. We might not understand why we have to deal with what we have to deal with. We understand persecution happens. We understand suffering happens. We understand sin has consequences, and we're a part of a sinful world. And then we look at exactly the specifics. You know, in generalities, that all sounds good and understandable. But when they actually move into the house with us, when they actually come into the body, and all of a sudden you can't, we don't understand. And yet we're able to let God speak. We just, Lord, I'm going to go sit down and wait on you. We're not going to read God's answer to that. Verses 4 on is God's response. I'm going to let you go back and read that on your own. I don't want to get bogged down into a study of Babylon. That's not the purpose of this study tonight. God's answer as this conversation takes place. Lord, why don't you do something? I am. The Babylonians are coming. Lord, they're worse than us. You got to be kidding. Surely there's a better way. I'm using them for my purpose. There are principles of judgment in which I will let them be my army. And then I'll make them pay for their own sin. They're bringing judgment to Judah for their sin. And in time, Babylon themselves will pay for their own. That's what verses 4 through 20 is signifying. That's the teachings behind it. There are principles that God deals with men. I'm going to use them for my purpose. And then their own sins will come to haunt them. So there's the answer that Habakkuk gets. I want us to emphasize tonight, verse 20, the conclusion of the conversation. Habakkuk has argued. Habakkuk has complained. Habakkuk has voiced his concern. And then he says, now I'm going to go wait on your answer. And the conclusion is in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That is not new. We don't use the minor prophets maybe as much as we should, but that's not new. Because of the song that is out there. We know this verse, and we know this verse well. We might not know it came from Habakkuk, but we know the phrase. The Lord's in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent. Can we see the beauty of Habakkuk's conclusion? Lord, I don't understand. Don't understand why you haven't worked yet. Don't know why you've waited so long. I sure don't understand your source. I don't know why you're going to use a group that you have, but I'm going to go sit down and wait on your answer, and I'm just going to stay silent. I'm going to keep my mouth shut and let you do what you do. You're God, and I'm not. Do it. I don't have to understand. I don't have to give a stamp of approval. Just do it. Now, we need that. I need that. He reaches the conclusion, I don't have to understand why you work like you do. I don't have to understand where you work like you do. But I know you are active, and I have no right to question your wisdom. Habakkuk says, I know you're active, and I've got no right to question your actions. I know you're active, and I've got no right to question your laws. I will be silent before you. That conclusion may be the greatest need we have for our age. To just be able to sit back and go sit in our tower and just say, oh Lord, do it. You're right. You have always been right. And when I think you ought to act when you don't, you're right. When I think you should have acted in a different way, you're right. I'll just be silent. That's the conclusion of this great book. Now, what can we learn from that? Turn to Hebrews 12. This is the message, though, the scripture reading that Ty had for us. We're going to go and break that down just a little bit. We sing the song, of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. Usually, when we sing that song, it's one of the first songs we sing before worship service begins. And it's used mainly as somewhat, for lack of a better phrase, as a tone setter. We're about to enter into worship. Let's be silent. We're about to enter into worship. Let's make sure we've got our mind focused. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It is a way to focus our attention. It is a setter of the mood. But we're not going to turn back to Habakkuk 2, but just think a second. Worship was never up for consideration. Habakkuk wasn't talking about worship. He was making the statement about life. He wasn't saying, now when I go to the synagogue, I'm going to be silent because I know whose presence I'm in. He says, I'm going to go sit in my tower. I'm going to go sit at my home, and I'm going to be silent before you. Let's talk tonight real quick. Two avenues we need to recognize. The first being reverence. Habakkuk wasn't talking about preparing for worship service. He was talking about a reverence of life. Recognizing who God is and our place before Him. In Hebrews chapter 12, Ty picked up in verse 22. We're going to back up just a little bit. What the Hebrew writer has done, he is reminding those Hebrew Christians who have come out of Judaism and almost in the process of going back to that, he's reminding them of what happened at Sinai. when that law was given. And when that, I would say cloud, but that's not the right word. When that smoke, it may have looked like a cloud. Smoke covered up the mountain. Had we been there, we would have just seen the smoke. We wouldn't have even seen Sinai anymore. In that smoke, we would have seen these lightning flashes. Maybe we would have seen the orange tent. But so much smoke, we could hear the thunder, but we really couldn't see the lightning. And then all of a sudden, the ground began to shake. What would that have been like for us? Probably the same thing it was like for them. Go back and read them. Look in verse 18. He said, "You have not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and nor unto darkness and blackness and tempest." He's talking about Sinai there. He said that there was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that it would not be spoken to them anymore. All they see is blackness, darkness, thunder, lightning. And they heard this voice booming out of all that. And what they said in verse 19 is just, "Moses, make it stop. We don't want to hear this anymore." So scared that the voice itself has them shaking. Verse 20, "They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I fear and quake." You know, Moses was on the mountain. He had spent almost a month and a half on that mountain doing what all that he did, seeing and hearing all that he did. And now he's come down. Moses is scared that day. You think I wouldn't have been scared? We so arrogant to think we wouldn't have been scared? Moses is scared after all he'd seen and heard and done. You think there was some reverence at that mountain? So scared that they're just trembling, shaking. Drop down to verse 28. Now, with having set the stage, now remember what Ty read for us. We were talking about the physical shaking of a physical mountain and a law that couldn't remove sin. There was a time when God said, "I didn't shake the earth, I shook heaven." Now, if the shaking of the earth and seeing a fiery mountain, if that would bring us reverence, how much more should a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual mountain, move us? Verse 28, "We have received a kingdom which cannot be moved." You know, the physical mountain of Sinai, shaken. China, this past summer, shaken. San Francisco, 100 years or so ago, shaken. The earth can be moved. God says, "I've set in part a kingdom that can't be shook, can't be moved, can't be harmed. It will endure." We've received a kingdom which cannot be moved. How should that affect us? "Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The newer translations say reverence and awe. Have we lost that? In the flesh. Listen, we're still fleshly people. We live in the flesh. We still live in the earth. We can put ourselves back to Sinai in a half a second. We can imagine what it would have been like to see that fire and to see that mountain and to see that smoke and to hear that voice bowing and booming from heaven. And it would have scared us to death. There would have been so much awe that day. Can we make the spiritual jump? Does the spiritual kingdom that will endure forever, no matter what the enemy throws at it, does that strike awe within us? Does that make us reverent toward Him? Does that make us be like Habakkuk and say, "Oh Lord, do it. And I'm just going to shut up. Your way's better. I'm going to be silent. Do what you do." When we have assembled, that's not a council meeting, and we shouldn't treat it as such. When we preaching is not some political debate, and prayer should never be like the banner that takes place between co-workers, just a give and take somewhat. We're in the presence of God. Our heart should be manifest and proper, and reverence should be shown to Him. That's what we can learn from Habakkuk and the answer that he got. What about this one? Submission. When we sing the song, "The Lord's in His holy temple, let the earth keep silent," Habakkuk wasn't talking about preparing for worship. He was talking about reverence of life. He wouldn't talk about preparing for worship. He was talking about a submission of life. Lord, I don't understand, but I'll stay silent. Lord, that's not what I would have done, but I'll stay silent. Submission. We must accept His terms even when we don't understand it. Applications for ourselves, in case we're trying to figure out how does this apply to us. He didn't understand, Lord, I just don't understand about the Babylonians, but I'll be silent. Do what you do. Lord, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. You know, I just don't get instruments of music. I don't see the big deal. The Lord is in His holy temple. Submit to Him. Lord, I've read and I've read and I've read. You know, baptism is just some act. You know, water doesn't really cleanse anything. I just don't get it. I don't have to get it. I just have to submit. Habakkuk never got why the Babylonians were used. He just said, if that's what you want, then it's right. Lord, I just don't get baptism. You don't have to get it. He's in His holy temple. Stay silent before Him and do what He's asked you to do. You know, guy, all that institutional stuff that got fought back 50 years ago, why do we keep bringing it up? Why don't we let it die? Because the issue is still out there. The Lord's in His temple, and we just need to submit. How far can we go with this? Lord, I don't understand it. I don't have to understand. I just have to be reverent. I just have to submit. I just got to recognize who He is and make the statement Habakkuk made. How long, O Lord? The answer in Revelation 6 was long enough. How long, O Lord? Until I'm ready to act. Get your songbooks out. Look in number 55. We mentioned that song. Let's sing it real quickly. It's just one verse. And let's make sure we sing it. I'm not going to say with a different thought, but let's make sure we're recognizing the fact that it's talking about reverence and submission. We're not about to sing this song in preparing for worship. We've been worshiping for close to an hour already. We're not preparing to worship. We're singing the song of recognition of who He is, where He's at, and what He has the right to claim. Number 55. How long, when we ask the question, when things happen to us and we don't understand it? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silence. How much? In everything. Wasn't talking about worship. He was talking about submitting to God's will, even when we don't understand it. I've got one of those quotes I wish I had the writer of, the author of. I don't have it. I just tell you what was said. He said that when God speaks through His word, we should receive it with open mind, closed mouth, and submissive hearts. I wished I could give credit to whoever said that. Open minds, closed mouths, receptive hearts. That was what Habakkuk said. To take that man's quote, whomever it was, and then put it back into Habakkuk's life. I don't get it, but I don't have to. It's not what I would have done, but I'm not you. Do what you do. And I'll be silent before you. His commands must be met with respect, met with submission, and then accepting of His authority. Get your songbooks out. I've mentioned before how much Minor Prophets are my favorite of Old Testament studies. And I'm like one of those kids, every time they get a new toy, whether it's their favorite toy. Hosea is my favorite Minor Prophet until I read Joel. And Joel is my favorite until I read Hosea. And Hosea is my favorite until I read Obadiah. But if I had to pick, Habakkuk is the one I think that for me,
I can get most application from, because I think we can see ourselves there. Habakkuk was a righteous man. This room's full of righteous people. Habakkuk was a man that just couldn't figure it out. You know, when are you going to act? How long can a righteous, just God let this nonsense go on? When are you going to do something? God didn't rebuke him for the question. He just made sure he directed him and gave him an opportunity to reach the right conclusion. And the conclusion is, Habakkuk, you don't have to know. Trust me. Love me. Serve me. And then let me do what I do. I hope that's the attitude that we have. Hope that's the conviction that we might have. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to understand why confession is significant. You don't have to understand why repentance is significant. You don't have to understand why baptism is significant. The Lord is in His temple. The only thing that you're about to decide is, will you let Him speak or will you reject Him? If you are a Christian and you've not been what you want to be, but you, heaven means something to you, His Son means something to you, and you want the relationship fixed, repent. Change whatever you might need to change. If it needs to be done in a public way, we'll help you in however we can. Please do that now while we stand and sing. Jesus, the